Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we're going to kind of wind up the majority of our talk today. As we kind of launch into this, I want to give you a true life example of why we do this study, why we're doing this study now. And what we're going to read isn't about the Heights Fellowship. It's about pretty much every church here in the West. It's what we as pastors, it's what we as staff, it's what we as elders deal with. If you're in leadership in this church, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It points to exactly why we do what we do. One of the leading voices, one of the most influential voices in Western Christianity today is a guy out of California by the name of Francis Chan. Most of you guys know him. He is a prolific author, great author, written a number of books you guys know very well, including Crazy Love, The Forgotten God, Erasing Hell, and Multiply, which is about disciple making. By the way, Erasing Hell was kind of a response to the stuff that went on with Rob Bell and in regard to the fact that there is no hell in Scripture. And Chan basically refutes that the Scripture is very, very clear about the wrath of God and what happens when you reject God and those kind of things. And so he is one of the leading voices. Back in 94, he started a church out of his house with 20 or 30 people that were in his living room, and it grew very quickly, and it became what is known as Cornerstone Church. It's what we would call a mega church. He is one of the most sought-after speakers, most powerful voices, and at the pinnacle of all of that, he stepped out. He resigned and walked away, and everybody was going, what the heck? And everybody kind of assumed, well, it's either burnout or it's one of those moral failures that we see happen with a lot of very high-profile ministers. None of that was true. It had everything to do with what he was seeing in the church that he planted, in the church that he discipled, in the church that he started, and he literally decided to step away in the middle of that. And at the time, he said, listen, the deal is that I just need to pursue some new things, and he was real vague about that. Well, last week, he spoke to the people out at Facebook. They brought him in as a kind of a motivational speaker to just kind of speak to leadership and excellence and some of those kind of things, and he shared more than he's ever shared publicly. I have the article that was written from that. It came out of the Christian Post, but let me just share with you what he said. Some of it will be on the screen, some of it I will read. He said, I got frustrated at a point just biblically. I was going, wait a second, according to the Bible, every single one of these people has a supernatural gift that's meant to be used for the body. And I'm like, 5,000 people show up every week to hear my gift or to see my gift. That's a lot of waste. Then I started thinking, how much does it cost to run this thing? And so basically I'm wasting the human resource of these people that according to the Scripture have a miraculous gift that they could contribute to the body, but they're just sitting there quietly. They just sit there and listen to me. Moreover, he felt the church wasn't following God's command to love one another. Attendees would simply greet each other for 30 seconds and mainly hang out in cliques once a week. And he says, I was like, God, you wanted a church that was known for their love. You wanted a group of people where everyone was expressing their gifts. We're a body. I'm one member. Maybe I'm the mouth, but if the mouth is the only thing that's working and I'm trying to drag the rest of the body along, just kind of chewing on the carpet. That expression, that experience, that frustration is when we talk about the 20-80 principle is exactly what we're talking about. And like I say, this is not isolated to just Cornerstone. It's not isolated to the Heights. It is a church-wide thing, especially here in the West. And so this teaching, this series is especially pertinent. Now, I know we're in the middle of summer. I know we're right in the middle of vacations and everybody's supposed to be taking off, but let me tell you something. God's not taking off. There are people who are making decisions eternally. There are people who are making decisions about church and community this morning within the sound of our voices. And the question is, what are we as the body doing about it? The question is not, hey, Mike, what are you doing about it? Hey, what are the elders doing about it? Hey, what is Brandy doing about it in the children's ministry? What is Brandon doing about it in youth ministry? Or what is Randy doing about it in the university ministry? Or what is Rebecca doing about it in the women's ministry? And on and on and on. The question is, what are you doing about it? What's your response? And what Chan reflected very candidly and honestly applies to all of us. Because like we've said for the last 5 weeks, we're the body. And I got news for you. You don't retire. You don't ever get away from it. You're in this until God takes you home. It's one of the things that kind of came out of my recent heart issue is that I realized, man, I'm not as strong as I think I am. I can't go the way I think I can go. God at some point sits you down, and it gets your attention. And so we want to be that body. We want to be that community where the people are expressing their gifts. Now, one of the things that we've said is for a body or a believer to be healthy, first of all, he or she must be holy. He or she must be pursuing obediently the command of Christ. That's what that is. And to say, without exception, if God has told me to do this, I'm going to do this. If the command is in the Scripture and I recognize this is coming from the Lord, then I have to be obedient to that. I don't excuse that. I don't rationalize it or justify it. I do what it says. And so and I'm learning to discern, you know, and balance all of this out, but I am trying to be obedient and holy. The second thing we said, and we spent weeks on this, it's that the body has to be harmonious. It's not about you. It's about the body. It's the body united and pulling and working the same direction. Individuality takes a back seat to the harmony, to the unity of Christ. And the Scripture is replete with example after example and Scripture after Scripture about how we as a body are supposed to approach that. But the last thing is the body's supposed to be equipped. And we said last week, we kind of made the turn where we're going to start talking about gifts. God can and does equip the church to accomplish His purpose in any age. In any age. Not just the first century, but now. We are just as equipped in 2017 as we were at the beginning of the church. And guess where the equipping lies? It lies in the gifting that God has given you. If you're a believer, you are a part of that greatness. And so here was the definition that we gave for spiritual gifts. It's what we're going to be working off of for the rest of the series. That a spiritual gift is an enablement given to each believer to perform a function in the church with ease and effectiveness. It is not a natural skill, a talent, or those kind of things. You can use them in working your gift, but your gift is a supernatural or a spiritual enablement. That's what Chan was talking about when he said, these 5,000 people have a supernatural gift. But here's where I want to step back this morning and make sure we understand something. As great as spiritual gifts with a little g are, there is a greater, with a big G, gift. And that's God's indwelling presence. That's God's Holy Spirit. That's God Himself indwelling you in the form of His Holy Spirit. So what I want to spend a little bit of time is kind of developing the idea of the difference between the gift, the Holy Spirit, and gifts. Right, and we don't have to go very far to understand that the gift is the Holy Spirit. All the way back, the day the church was born at Pentecost, that first century, right after Jesus had ascended, Peter, recognizing what's going on in Jerusalem as the Holy Spirit has been dumped out on the city of Jerusalem, and people are going, what the heck is going on here? And the church brings clarity, which, by the way, throughout history, the church should be the one that brings clarity to what's happening culturally, not the other way around. You are the voice to bring clarity. Let me tell you what you're seeing, folks. And that's what God has given us this great opportunity to do in this day and time. Peter stands up and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. That once you have turned from your self-salvation and trusted Christ, you will receive the gift. So let's develop that idea a little bit as we move along. The first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit regenerates us, moves us from death to life, changes our eternal status, if you will. Jesus spoke of this to Nicodemus in John 3 when he said, listen, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit. And he's talking about being spiritually baptized, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. Only then do you receive eternal life. Men only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives life from heaven. Romans 8, 9, one of my go-to verses in this thought is this. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not what? They're not Christians at all. Listen, there is no second giving of the Holy Spirit that baptizes you. There is a baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs at the moment of spiritual conception, at the moment that you have trusted Christ and eternal life enters into your being. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings that, and he indwells you, and only then are you a believer. Only then. And it's always been that way. And so he regenerates us, which means he is the bringer of eternal life. Listen to this great passage that the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write about in his letter to Titus. He said, he saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us new life through what? Through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. There is no eternal life without a baptism of the Holy Spirit. As Oswald Chambers said one time, he said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience apart from Christ. It has never been that way in Christianity. It has never been that way in the Scripture. Now, some things about the gift. Let me give you a great passage. This is printed in your notes, so you can refer to it in your notes. You can find it in your Bibles. Man, you ought to be writing all kinds of notes today in your Bibles and everywhere else if you're a note taker. Because I tell you, this is good stuff. I will ask the Father, Jesus says, the night before the crucifixion. And he's just freaked out their world by telling them, guys, I'm leaving. And they, if you read that text, they went crazy. They were scared. They were panicked. They didn't know what to do. They were bewildered. They were confused. And Jesus says, hold the phone, boys. I will ask the Father, and he will give you what? Another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now pay attention to what's being said here. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. As we look at that, I find four foundational truths about the gift that we need to grip before we talk about spiritual gifts. And the first one is this. It is the Holy Spirit's job to help the believer throughout his life. Just like Jesus was there in person, in the body, in the flesh, back in the Gospels, so now the Holy Spirit is just as present and just as helpful in your lives. It's his job to help us. God will give us another helper. The second thing that we see here is this, that the Holy Spirit's place in our lives is permanent. That he may be with you, say the word, forever. Listen, those people who think you can somehow lose your salvation are in effect saying that God will remove the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, then Jesus just lied. Because the term that he uses is forever. If you believe, or if somebody has told you that you can lose your salvation somehow, some way, anyhow, you don't understand salvation and you don't understand the Scripture. I'm sorry to be that abrupt in saying that, but that's just the way it is. His place is permanent, that he may be with you forever. A third thing is this. The Holy Spirit doesn't just hover over us or hang out around us anymore. He, in fact, indwells us. Jesus says, because he abides with you, and he will be what? In you. You know that song that we sing about God is roaring like a lion inside of me? This is what it's talking about. When it's talking about God roaring, it's talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling you, who is speaking prominently and loudly. He is speaking forth the good news and the truth of God. That's what he should be doing in our life, because he abides inside of us. And then there's this one in Romans chapter 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who can that be? None other than the Holy Spirit, right? He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, there he's defined and named, who dwells in you. Here's the point, guys. The New Testament is absolutely confident about the fact that the indwelling, abiding presence of God takes up residence in you permanently at the moment you are saved, or at the moment you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he never removes him. He never takes it away. That's what the scripture is telling us, which brings us to a fourth thing, and that is that the Holy Spirit is available only to believers. Look what he says in John 14. He says, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because they haven't turned from their self-styled salvation to what Jesus is trying to do. They haven't accepted the complete and sufficient sacrifice and salvation of Jesus. They're trying some way to save themselves. And so then the question is, if these things are true about the Holy Spirit, then what does the Holy Spirit do in the life of the believer? And there are six things. He's going to come really fast. They're not in your notes. You can flip it over on your Just a Notes and write these down if you want to, or you can get them online. All right, here we go. He is defined as God's earnest money. Now, some of you guys who have bought houses know what that is. That is basically when my buddy Amy Tapp here sells a house to somebody, part of what goes on with that is you put up an amount of money to guarantee that you will do what you say we do, right? Is that a decent explanation? I know it's not clinical, but okay, good, because I don't want to flunk real estate 101. Anyway, but that is a promise that I'm going to fulfill my obligation. Well, when you get saved, God puts his Spirit in you, not only to bring you eternal life, not only to regenerate you, but as a promise, according to Ephesians 1, that he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption. Now, what's that saying? That until the time that God takes you home and glorifies your body and takes away sin and gives you a body like Jesus, the Holy Spirit's presence will be in your body. There's no taking away, there is no giving and taking back, there's no yo-yo effect. There is just simply this deposit that remains as God's promise. Romans 8:23 says it this way, that we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means that we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of our sons, literally saying that we are waiting, longing for the day that we are like Jesus. Anybody wishing for that? Man, let me tell you something. Over the last couple of months, as my body's begun to break down and I've had surgeries and been in the hospital and doctors and prescriptions and all that kind of stuff, man, there are days I'm laying there going, man, just come, Jesus, just come. I'm tired of dealing with this. And I know a lot of you guys are too. Well, that's what he's saying. We're longing for that time when the frailty and the fragility of this body is done away with and we receive a body like Christ and we can live and be what he wants us to be with him in eternity. Well, this is saying the first fruits of that, the deposit, the earnest money, is the Holy Spirit. The second thing the Spirit does is he teaches us. Listen, man, Bible classes are great. Online Bible resources are great. Seminaries are great. Bible schools are great. Sermons are great. Sunday school classes are great. Bible studies are awesome. Books are incredible. All of the resources that we have are great, but there's one teacher, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:26, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Now, he spoke that to the disciples. They're the first wave. But do you understand that what I'm teaching you today is what Jesus taught the disciples, and they passed down to somebody who passed it down, and it's come down to you? There's a very clean line of transition. It's the Holy Spirit who delivers that. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches it. And people come up to me all the time and say, man, you were like looking right at me. You were preaching right to me. I appreciate the confidence, but I'm not that smart. I appreciate the compliment like crazy, but I'm not that good. What you just had was an encounter with Holy God, with the Holy Spirit teaching you and tutoring you and helping you along the way. That's what that is. Rejoice over that. Stop looking for some weird sign and focus on the fact that you just had a profound encounter with the Holy Spirit, who's interested enough in you and passionate enough about you that he wants you to know this stuff. He will teach you. The third thing that he does in this follow suit is he guides you. Romans 8:14, only those people who are led by God's Spirit are what? His children. If you are not being led by the Spirit of God, guess what? There's a question, right? Because God's people are led by God's Spirit, is what Paul writes to the Romans. Number four, he assures you. He gives you confidence or certainty that you are God's. I tweeted this out this week. It's a great verse. Romans 8 is my go-to for this, all of this kind of stuff. Because it is the definitive work in the Bible, not only about how you're saved, but how you stay saved. For the Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us we are God's children. And since we are God's children, he will share his treasures, for everything God gives his Son, Christ, is ours too. The Holy Spirit confirms that, affirms that in us. Listen, brother, sister, listen, beloved, if you are uncertain about that this morning, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to make that very plain to you. To affirm that and give you that confidence and that certainty. Number five, he intercedes for us. I love this passage. Still comes out of Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now let me explain this verse. Guys, this verse is not talking about speaking in tongues. That's not even close to what this verse is talking. It's not a defense for that. So let's stop using it as such. These are groanings too deep for words. There are no words for this. This is God the Holy Spirit and God the Father having a conversation within the Trinity about you. And it's the Holy Spirit communicating to the Father, listen, you know what Mike needs? Here's where Mike's struggling. Here's what Mike's going to do. Because it says we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. You don't have the perspective around you to know the spiritual war that's going around you, what's coming down the pike at you. Because the Holy Spirit is omniscient, because the Holy Spirit is God, he knows. And so he is interceding for you every moment of the day. That's something that you have that the unbeliever will never have. Amen. Isn't that cool? And the sixth thing is this, he gifts us, he equips us, and that kind of transitioned us back to the series, all right? And I'll remind you of this passage out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 that I read you last week, and I want you to pay attention to the language. Notice the list. Notice that things are grouped and things are separate, all right? He spoke by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributing according to the Holy Spirit's will, his will. All right? He gifts us. He equips us. Now, what is gifts then? Well, gifts are what we said. They're spiritual enablements bestowed by the Holy Spirit in believers' lives. So from here forward, we're going to begin to talk about them for the rest of the series, and hopefully it'll change your life. Now, I asked you at the beginning, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 and verses 4 through 7 are probably the definitive passage in the New Testament about what gifts mean, what gifts are. And I've told you guys all along, listen, if you want to interpret a tough passage, and this is a tough passage, pay attention to the language. What does the language say? So that's what we're going to do. That's all I'm going to do is kind of give you a language lesson as we move forward. But it's fascinating. Here's the passage. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now there are varieties of, and verses 2 and 3 kind of are an aside. They're a parenthetical statement. And then we jump back into the thought in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let's break this passage down and see what it says. Look at verse 1. Now, I don't know what translation of the Bible you have, what you're looking at. I'm coming out of New American Standard. That's what I typically study out of. But any of your mainline translations, whether it be King James or New King James or NAS or NIV, those type of translations are going to have some sort of designation about the word gift. See how I've italicized it up there? That's the way it appears in my Bible. Now, the translators of the New American Standard translation will tell you, when you see that, that means this was an added word, which means in the original language, it wasn't there. In fact, the original Greek reads, and my Greek pronunciation is not particularly great, it never has been, but let me read you what it says. Paradeton pneumatikon adelphoi. That's what it literally reads. The word charismaton, noticed, wasn't spoken. The word charismaton, notice, is not in this. Literally, the way the Greek text reads that we interpreted this from was, now concerning spirituals, brethren. And the English translators went, wait a minute, that's a vague statement. That's a confusing statement. Let's add the word gifts in here so that people understand what we're saying. That's an unfortunate addition. Because the word charismaton, which is the word for gifts or charismata, is not in there. Charismata is the plural version of charismaton. Literally, what we find is that this was an added word that rather than clarifying the connection, confuses it a little bit. And here's why. Now remember, follow the language. Follow the language. If you do that, the language will tell you 1 Corinthians 12 is not just about gifts. There is a broader spectrum of spiritual things. The word pneumatikon that we looked at in the previous slide has to do with things that are spiritual. All right? And here's how verse 4 begins to explain it to us. There are varieties of gifts, and he uses the word charismaton or charismata. There are varieties of gifts, but there's just one Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, diakoneon. But there is one Lord, the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects. The Greek word is energeimaton. We'll get to these here in just a second. But the same God who works all things and all persons. Here's what I'm saying. When verse 1 says spiritual things, brothers, he's talking about an umbrella under pneumatikon. That includes gifts, and it includes ministries, and it includes effects. Look at it this way. Here's the way the language breaks down. What the Bible actually says is that there are varieties of charismata, gifts. Things of grace is what the word literally means. And these are what we have defined as those spiritual enablements, those supernatural gifts or enablements that motivate us, that direct us, that lead us to serve. And when we do that, we find opportunities. Diakoneon is the Greek word. It literally comes from the same word we use to get our word deacon. It's a word that pictures a servant just kind of moving around the dirt of the house, the grounds or whatever, working to satisfy and toward the needs of the master. Well, these are opportunities to serve within the body. There are varieties of gifts, which are manifested through a variety of ministries, which ultimately produce stuff. Things happen. Great things happen. Powerful things happen. Energeimaton is the word. It means things wrought. And so basically what the Bible actually says is this, that there are differences of gifts and differences of ministries and differences of effects. The same word, diaresis, is used in each one of those statements. But what the word means is that everybody gets one Everybody gets a portion, but nobody gets them all. There are no hoarders. There's nobody that has all the gifts. The only place you find all the gifts' presence are within the body. And so the idea is that we are not independent contractors. We are interdependent pieces. And you didn't get that gift. You have some limitations. I have some limitations. There are things in regard to the motivation of the Spirit that I don't have. I do things because I realize to be obedient, I need to do them. But I'm not motivated for that at all. Now, some of you guys, and Sir Micah is going to laugh about this, because it's pretty well known on this staff, I don't have a huge amount of mercy. I am not motivated to go out and find great needs and bring God's compassion and assistance over them. That doesn't make me great. That makes me limited. But there are some of you guys who have that gift, and it drives you, man. It's like an orb of energy inside of you that directs you, and you want to go address those. You want to help out. You want to bring relief. You want to bring compassion. You want to bring comfort. That's because it's your gift. And you could care less about the language of 1 Corinthians 12, right? Because that's not your gift either. You're limited too. See, once you know that your gift means, man, I'm supernaturally enabled, but also means that I am specifically limited, I need somebody else around me. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir, but that's why we need one another. Varieties of gifts. Where do we find the list? In Romans chapter 12, as I shared with you at the end of last week, this is the only place in the New Testament you see a list like this. And here's why. Each one of these things is connected by language, specifically with the word charismata or charismaton, which is the word for gift. Nowhere else in the New Testament, not in 1 Corinthians 12, not in 1 Corinthians 11, not in Ephesians 4, not in any of the other passages, 1 Peter chapter 4, none of those places do you find a listing like this where these things by language are specifically connected as gifts. We know these seven things are spiritual gifts because right there at the top it says, now that we have gifts, and it's all one sentence, and charismata is connected with each one of these, what I call the spiritual seven: prophecy, service, exhortation, teaching, giving, leading or administration, and mercy. These seven we know are spiritual gifts. One of the things that drove me crazy when I was doing this study for 15 or 20 years was some people say there's seven, some people say there's 19, some people say there's 20-something, some people say there's an unlimited number and that we'll never know. And I'm like, why would the Holy Spirit do that to us? Here you have a list of seven that are directly connected by language. That means there are assumptions in all the other places or we misread them. And so those are the seven spiritual gifts, and that's what we're working off of. But those gifts open themselves up for a variety of ministries. Just because I may have a certain gift doesn't mean that I won't have a ministry doing something that you would think, man, I didn't realize that gift touched that area, but it does. Ephesians chapter 4 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. These are people, y'all. These are people who are serving. Okay, there's not a spiritual gift of evangelism. There's a spiritual command to evangelize. There is a command from God to you to go out and share the good news. But there's not a spiritual gift of evangelism. What you're going to find is that's probably somebody with the gift of prophecy who is proclaiming the truth of God in a ministry of evangelism that produces these incredible results. We see, you know, tens or dozens or thousands of people come to Christ. That's probably what that is. Or maybe it's somebody using a gift of teaching or somebody using a gift of exhortation, and evangelism happens. Evangelism can happen basically with every gift being employed. As you bring mercy, you have the opportunity to speak the gospel and share it. See how that works? 1 Corinthians 12 gives us kind of an addition to the list. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. Isn't it interesting that we're talking about people again, just like in Ephesians 4, and he throws in workers of miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues? By the way, let me say something about 1 Corinthians 12:28. Look on healings. Do you notice what's attached to it? Charismata, or the gifts. The question is, okay, so you're not calling gifts of healing a spiritual gift? No, I'm not. I'm calling it a ministry, because it's not included in the Romans 12 list. And this is talking about ministries, so I think it fits the ministries category. Here's what that looks like. You got 13 ministries that expand off of 7 gifts. And then it goes on to what happens because of that. Things are produced. 1 Corinthians 12:8-11. For unto one is given the word of wisdom, unto another the word of knowledge, unto another faith, unto another gifts of healing, unto another the effecting of miracles, unto another prophecy, unto another distinguishing of spirits. By the way, there is no spiritual gift of discernment. That's an effect of a gift being used in a ministry. All right? There's no spiritual gift of hospitality. That's the result of you employing a gift, maybe of exhortation, maybe of serving, maybe of mercy. It's a ministry or an effect. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Here is your list of things that are affected. Man, as somebody teaches and you get the understanding, you begin to have knowledge about the things of the Scripture and the things of the Spirit and the Lord. That's an effect, but it's not a spiritual gift. You understand what I'm saying? So literally what you see, let me give you a picture. As you use your gift, and I think you get a gift, there is a primary gift in your life. I don't think there are two or three, I think there's one. As you use your gift in a ministry, and that could have all kinds of possibilities, then incredible God things happen. And it just expands, and we become the hands of Christ. But here's the point. None of this knowledge about spiritual gifts does any good if you haven't received the gift. And so my question to you this morning is, first of all, have you received the gift? I mean, have you trusted Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Have you repented, in other words, turned from your self-styled, trying to save yourself life and said, you know what, Jesus, I trust you and you alone. Your work on the cross was enough and sufficient. Your resurrection from the grave brings me life. I trust that and that alone. I don't understand everything, but I'm going to trust that. Have you done that? If you have, then the Scripture says, by definition, God puts His Spirit inside of you, which regenerates you and brings you eternal life, and He brings a gift when He comes. And your job now is to cooperate with Him in that process. Before we pray, I want to show you a couple of other things. Write this website down, theheightsfellowship.org, that's us. Go to Connect Pages, and you will see a page that says Discovery Zone. On the Discovery Zone, and there's a picture of the page, there is a link to this. This is a spiritual gifts assessment. It's not the end all. It's not the definitive answer. Just something I wrote to help you guys out. And we've made that available. You can pull it up. You can print it. You can do it. You can take it off. And as we begin to talk about what the gifts are next week and the weeks after, you'll have the opportunity to say, okay, I'm beginning to understand who I am. I begin to understand why I think this way and why I'm really compelled this way in regard to spiritual matters. You begin to get that. And so there's some explanations. There's a link there to email me or call up here to the church if you have questions. Take advantage of that. Let me put that website up one more time, okay? It's just connect/discovery, THF Discovery Zone, all right? Hope you guys take advantage of that. You may know what your spiritual gift is. Good, good. I may have rattled your cage today by telling you, listen, what you thought was your gift isn't really a gift. It's a ministry you feel drawn to. You know, that's okay. That's okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, I thank you for these incredible folks who have given us their attention. Lord, who have shared their passion and their worship for you. Father, as we move to the time of giving and giving back to you what is already yours, what is really yours, as we do that, Father, that we would feel mobilized and compelled into what you're doing in this body. That, Father, we're not independent contractors. We are interdependent pieces. That we need one another, and our prayers, our study, our obedience, our giving, all of those things are reflective of that. Father, let us be that kind of church. Father, let us be the kind of church that Chan wrote about where people are using and expressing their gifts. Father, let us be the kind of church where we recognize it's not just one or two parts of the body functioning and everybody else observing, that Father, it is the body functioning and everybody rejoicing. So, Father, we give our lives to you. We pray for this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.